Overwhelm us with his goodness.
Amen.
You ever think about the goodness of the Lord? I think we're going to step into eternity, and a lot of things are going to be really clear to us. All at once, we're going to realize how good God really was.
Amen.
And that's an exciting thought, that death for us is, there's no sting, there's no victory in the grave. We have, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame death. He conquered death. Tonight in Numbers chapter 12, the topic is not a pleasant one, but the outcome is. It's an interesting lesson. If you think of your Bible in one way, like a sketchbook. You ever seen an artist's sketchbook? He'll have a drawing of a horse or a drawing of a tree or a drawing of a mountain or whatever. And as you flip through the sketchbook, you see those different drawings. The Bible's got some sketches in it, some pictures of some things. Some good things and some bad things. The picture we see tonight is a picture of an uprising against authority. If I was and I can't do this, I wish I could, but if I had a whiteboard up here and a marker and I started drawing an animal and you'd see, maybe I'd draw a shape and you wouldn't know what it was, and then I'd give it a head and that might give you some clues, and then I'd put some eyes on it, and that might give you some more clues, and some big ears. And if I put a trunk on it, you'd say, oh, that's an elephant. And it might not be a great drawing, but you can identify what it is by looking at the parts, right? Okay? So in this passage tonight, I call it the anatomy of an uprising, because you're going to see some parts described, and anatomy is a study of, you know, body parts, and you're going to see some parts described of this object, and then you can say to yourself, ah, I know what that is. And then I need to remind you, this is not something we seek. We don't want to be a part of something like this, at least not on the wrong side. This is not something that we look for and say, oh, that's a good thing. This is something to avoid. It's an uprising against authority. Now, just in case you don't, I'm sure you know this, our nation, our world, does not appreciate authority.
Yeah.
What, 2 weeks ago when I was in Salt Lake City, one of the pastors there had been a police officer. And I'd told a story in my message about how I work in the software industry, how I would write some software, and people would come pat me on the back and say, oh, that was a good job you did. And they'd pay me money and ask me to do it again. And I said it was kind of nice to be appreciated. And he said, I was a police officer before I was a pastor. I've never been appreciated. When the policeman stops you, you were speeding, or you ran the red light, or you ran the stop sign. You know it. And people, oh, I didn't do that, or I didn't know that, or whatever. And by the way, when you get caught, don't tell a lie. Amen? Young people, when you get caught doing wrong, don't tell a lie. Amen?
Amen.
Just admit it. I did it. So it's the right thing to do. You've already done wrong once. Don't make it worse. So often in school, we have a student. We saw him do it, and we set him down in the chair, and we say, you know, you did this. Oh, no, I didn't do that. Okay, now I got to deal with the lie on top of dealing with the other offense. Don't do that. Just tell the truth. But anyway, in this passage, we have a situation where some people don't appreciate authority. People don't appreciate governmental authority. People don't appreciate Bible authority. People don't appreciate authority that the teachers have. Teachers have authority. Today, there's this movement in education that teaching is a team experience, and that the teacher's just a member of the team, kind of guiding the team to learn. No, the teacher's in charge. Shut up and listen. You know, you want a demerit, then keep talking. And we have discipline in our school, amen? I did when I was in school. It didn't hurt me. There was a legislator way many years ago in Salt Lake City. They were considering a state-sponsored bill that was going to outlaw corporal punishment, absolutely outlaw corporal punishment. And so this one legislator got up, and she talked about how terrible it was and that anybody would ever paddle a child. And by the way, the Bible says paddle children. So anytime somebody says it's a bad idea, it's all, there's a fool. They don't know what the Bible says. So when she finished, she said, you know, it does irreparable harm. And one of the other fellows asked her, he said, when you were a child, did you get paddled? Yeah, she said. Didn't hurt you too bad, did it? You're a legislator. Folks, we learn discipline by being disciplined. Amen? So anyway, in Numbers chapter 12, we're going to look at 16 verses here. Actually the entire chapter, but I can't read the whole thing right now. I can read part of it. And you'll see this story. I want you to see the whole thing. But we'll read down through verse 9. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word and ask God to bless our time in the Word tonight, because only He can. And I'll begin reading in verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I'm going to read this whole chapter. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this evening for our church. Thank you for what you have been doing in our church. We thank you for the new young people that we have. We thank you for the new school students. And we thank you for that you're working in our services and in our midst. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are, that we can trust you, that you love us, that you have promised that you would present our church a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And Lord, tonight, I know that a lot of this passage is very evident. Help me not to waste the people's time showing them what they already know. But I pray that we could see some things tonight that would help us. And God, help us to understand your wisdom in dealing with this matter, and how you help us in these sorts of things. And I just pray for the churches around our valley that you'd protect them from these kinds of troubles. And we pray now that your will would be done. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You don't see it at first glance, but the story has a happy ending. There's a hold up there. They spend 7 days waiting, but at the end of the 7 days, the outcome is good. Miriam and Aaron have learned not to do something that's wrong. Miriam is healed. She's back in the camp. And off they go to Paran. And we'll talk about Paran next Sunday night. Paran is a place where the spies were sent from. And they're going to get a glimpse of the promised land. We have some glimpses of the promised land, don't we?
Amen.
Amen? And so this is not a showstopper. This is, in some ways, I think partly because of the way the Lord dealt with it so quickly, but in some ways not nearly so serious as the last episode where the people mourned because they didn't have meat, and as a result, many of them died. That didn't happen here. It was simply dealing with something that needed to be dealt with. And I call the message The Anatomy of an Uprising. It's not really certain just what word you want to use. I think the word rebellion is a little bit too strong, although I'm going to use that for the sake of alliteration tonight. Opposition is too weak. I found one word I kind of like in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word insurrection, a rising against authority, open and active opposition. So opposing authority and rising up against it is called insurrection. And okay, so the words aren't so important. God just simply says they spake against Moses. Let's talk about what happened here. First of all, the rebellion. Now, if you look in verses 1 through 3, it involved a verbal opposition. And often, probably with almost without exception, before the verbal opposition, some thought went into it. And somebody said, you know, I don't like the way things are in their own mind. They thought that. And then they found someone that agreed with them. And ultimately, someone spoke out, didn't they? Today, our society has somehow decided it's just acceptable to stand up and call the president a fool or whatever. And I hope when you and I, when we were under the presidency of Barack Obama, although we did not agree with him, he was the president. And you, the Bible says, pray for kings and all that are in authority. I can't help but think that when Paul wrote that, he understood that Nero needed to be prayed for. And he was a wicked man. But the government is of God. Romans 13 tells us that. And God gave us authority so that we can live what's called a quiet and peaceable life. What does that mean? That means that when something happens like happened in El Paso, we have authorities that will deal with that. They will punish the offender. And sadly, the authorities in our nation have decided to pull God and the Bible out of schools. And that's why this is happening, by the way. If you ever wonder, when you take God away, what's replaced? What is God replaced by? The answer is violence. Read the book of Isaiah. And it will get worse. I'm sorry to tell you that. Aren't you glad you have a God to take care of you? And I don't know those 20 people in El Paso. We should pray for their families. And you can't pray for them. They're in eternity. Their decision is decided. But I will say this. I expect hopefully some of them were saved. Sadly, some of them were lost. And they walk into a Walmart to buy a gallon of milk or a loaf of bread or some produce or whatever. And they come out and they step into eternity. If that had been you or I, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our families would suffer horribly, we know that. But that's the peace we have as Christians, that if you're saved and you know it, then you have this assurance. So anyway, authority. God established authority. God gave governmental authority, police authority, military authority, scriptural authority, pastoral authority, those kind of things. They come from God, and it's not our role to oppose it by speaking against it. The opposition came from very close to Moses. You may know Miriam and Aaron were his sister and brother. And there is an interesting thing there. Sometimes the people that are most familiar with us see us in that familiar context. And for example, if you're a teacher and you have your child in your class, it's different, isn't it? Not a lot. You work to not make it different, but sometimes they say, that's not the teacher, that's mom or that's dad. I had my son Tim in a math class in Maryland, and I had to be real careful to treat him fairly like the other students. But Miriam and Aaron saw Moses as brother before they saw him as God's man, and that was a mistake. He still had that authority, didn't he? And so they came from close by. And now the interesting thing, now watch this, in verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 1, read that verse, don't read it out loud, but look at it and ask yourself, what was the reason that they spake against Moses? And then in verse 2, what did they say? You see, in verse 1, it says, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. But in verse 2, they didn't say, hey, Moses, you married an Ethiopian woman. What they said was, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? In other words, what they said was, there's nothing special about you. We're just like you. They saw what they perceived to be a problem. I've been interested in the fact that they attacked his wife, by the way. And so then they spoke out against him. In a pastor's conference, you might hear a message out of this passage about how to deal with those kind of things. Folks, when the pastor is not right, there are proper ways and there are improper ways to deal with it. And you don't deal with it by rising up and rebelling. Just like when the government is not right. Miriam and Aaron, his family, didn't like the wife he had married, and so they went after his authority in verse 2. And they alleged that Moses was not unique. They wanted to be a co-equal in some way, to share his authority. Look at the end of verse 2. Those are chilling words, aren't they? What does it say? Read it out loud with me. The Lord heard it. You ever think about that? He hears everything.
Amen.
There's nothing that you and I ever said or did or thought that the Lord didn't know. We forget that, don't we?
Amen.
Sometimes when we're doing something and we know it's wrong, but what we don't remember is the Lord's looking on. And now, are there times when the Lord hears things and even though he's aware that they're not right, aren't there times when he doesn't act? There are times he doesn't deal with things. Sometimes he deals with things later. Sometimes he deals with things mercifully. That wasn't the case here, was it? It's a completely different situation here. And there's a parenthesis I'll talk about in verse 3, but skip over that for a minute. Verse 2, the Lord heard it, and the Lord spake suddenly. In other words, he's going to deal with this right away. It's a serious matter. Now think with me for a minute. I want to do a map sometime of the path from Sinai to the Promised Land. And they have these stopping places where they stop. The last stopping place was named because of the people that died because of their lust. This stopping place here is remembered because of the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam. The next stopping place, Paran, was the place where the spies were sent out. And we'll wait until we get there to hear more about that. But there are some steps between the starting point, which was Sinai, Egypt, I guess, but Sinai, and the Promised Land. And there are things that God has to deal with. So think with me with just a minute. In our life, what are the things that God has to deal with before he can bless us? Don't you think?
Yeah.
Amen? Because... folks, if you just got saved today, and you know when you get saved, you got a lot to learn, don't you? You got to learn about the Bible and how to understand the Bible better, and you got to learn to have faith. And how is our faith developed? We trust God, and then it's tested. And then we trust God, and it's tested. The Bible says the trying of your faith is more precious than silver and gold. Sometimes our faith fails us, doesn't it? Got to go back and learn that one again. And then as you take these steps, you come to the place where God can bless you. God doesn't just take the brand new Christian and pour all the blessings on him at one time. Now, he takes care of them and he blesses them, but there are some steps to take before we get to that place where God can truly bless us. Israel kept taking the wrong steps. First, the lust. Then the rebellion. And then at Paran, the lack of faith when the spies came. And there were some more steps. And then the Lord said, you know what you need to do is just walk around for 40 years. Well, wound up being about 39. And then we'll bless the next generation because you won't believe me. Steps in our life. I hope our church is taking the right steps. Amen? I hope I hope the members of our church are taking the right steps. And maybe God's got to deal with some things. Deborah, help her go back with Brother Mendez, if you would, please. And if our church would just help us to deal with, if God would help us to deal with these things and get us where we need to be, he could do great things for us, can't he?
Amen.
That's what was happening here in Israel. All right, so there's the rebellion. The Lord heard it. Now look at verse 3. How many of you here have heard a message about this verse somewhere along the way? Okay, I have. Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Folks, the Bible does not exaggerate. That's an amazing statement. If you line them all up and you measure their meekness, Moses is in the top of the list for meek. Need to know what words mean. How are you going to find out? Webster's 1828 dictionary. Good place to go. Meek. Here's what it means. Mild of temper. Soft. Gentle. Not easily provoked. Not easily irritated. Yielding. Given to, this is a big word, forbearance under injuries. The word forbear, we would say putting up with it. Moses was meek. Now, I don't want to go too far, but if you just want to paraphrase verse 3, what verse 3 pretty much says is Moses let it go. Moses did not deal with it. The Lord did. Amen?
Amen.
You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the first time he came in meekness, he comes the second time, he's going to come in power and judgment. There's nothing wrong with being meek. I didn't say fearful. Meekness, I've heard a good definition of meekness, is power under control. I've known some military officers like that. There's some military officers, especially when you get up around the rank of 04, 05, like a major or a lieutenant colonel, they got a lot of power. They got a lot of people underneath them, and it can go to their head. And I've known some of these people, and they're just impossible. The power's gone to their head, and they won't put up with anything. And they're going to show you who they are. I'm in charge. Shut up. You know, I've been around people like that. Those are not easy people to follow, are they? And then I've been around some of those people, and you almost step back and you think, how can that fellow with that much authority be that kind-hearted, or be that considerate, or be that pleasant to work with? And you know what it does? It makes you want to serve them all the more, doesn't it? It just makes you feel like there's a person that's not let it go to their head, that they understand that we're people too, you know? So what happens is Moses being meek is okay. Don't worry about that. God chose him that way. Hey, folks, we ought to have a mild temper. Amen? We should not be flying off the handle every time somebody says something we don't agree with. Amen?
Amen.
If you got a bad temper, work on it. By the way, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, James says. When your temper goes into effect, it does not accomplish anything for God's will. You're not getting God's will. What you're getting is, when your temper goes into effect, is the flesh. And so that's not going to do any good. Moses wasn't like that. He was mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding. You know, sometimes it's just a fact we ought to work with people. Amen? Someone says, I can't be there at 6. Well, you have to be. No. Well, okay, let's try 6:30. Let's try 5. Let's try the next day. We can be flexible. Amen? You know, in VBS, I've learned God will provide the workers that we need, but we've got to be willing to work with them. Amen? And so anyway, Moses was that way. He was a meek man. All right, so there was the rebellion. The verbal opposition from close family, justified by his choice of wife, but actually a grab for authority. The Lord heard it. Moses let it go. Now here's the response in verses 4 through 10. I'll go a little faster and skip over a few things. In verse 4, the Lord spake suddenly. He called them out, all three of them. In verses 6 through 8, he declared his relationship with prophets and with Moses. Now there is some conviction to be had in verse 7. Look at verse 7. My servant Moses is not so. Well, what does that mean? He said, if there's a prophet, I might give him a vision. I might show him a dream. But with Moses, I'm going to speak to him directly. Wouldn't you like to be that close to God?
Amen.
Are you that close to God? Can you be that close to God? Are you trying to be that close to God? Amen? Are we, when we get up in the morning, do we say, God won't talk to me anyway, so why bother? Folks, have you asked God to talk to you? Amen? By the way, he speaks to us very clearly in the Bible.
Amen.
And sometimes very directly. Sometimes it's how direct the Lord is. Really, Lord, that direct? Just specific answers to specific questions. We ought to long to have a closer relationship with God. And Moses had that. And he had that in such a way that, and listen carefully, he had that relationship, and therefore God could use him to lead the entire nation of Israel. There are some men in our country, don't need to name anybody, and they have big churches. Some of them have big churches because they are right with God and God can trust them with a big church. And then there are people that have big churches because they appease the people. And I'll just name one. Rick Warren is not a man of God. He is an appeaser. He knows how to say things that make people happy with him because he doesn't condemn anything. And he doesn't preach the Bible in truth. Today, when we stand up and we say, this is the preserved word of God, the authorized version of the Bible is a preserved word of God, a lot of people say, well, you know, somebody told me different, so I'm not going to follow that. I just want you to know something. That's something we have to stand on. Amen? It's the truth. And I've talked to a lot of people. I can hardly ever get anybody to deal with me honestly on that subject when I ask them, do you know the people that wrote the other versions? Do you know who they are? Do you know what they believed? Do you know that they were apostates? Do you know who G. Vance Smith is? Have you ever read the commentaries written by Westcott and Hort? Do you understand the translators of the NIV included lesbians and homosexuals? And do you understand all of that? Maybe we would realize, folks, your Bible came from God through some godly men.
Amen.
Amen? Enough said. So, in this rebellion, the Lord's response was that he had a unique relationship with Moses. It's something we all should desire, but think about this. Aaron and Miriam didn't say, here would have been a good thing to do. Aaron and Miriam could have gone to God and said, God, I want to be close to you like Moses is. That would have been the right thing to do. Instead of that, what Miriam and Aaron did is they attacked Moses. Instead of trying to get closer to God, they try to drag him down. Not the right approach, amen?
Yeah.
Don't drag people down so that you can be more important. You know, importance is not the issue. Being close to God is the issue. We ought to be close to God. And if you're not, get closer. God would like to get closer to you. So at the end, in verse 8, the Lord asks the question, wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You should have been afraid to do that, he said. And in verse 9, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. But that's not the end of the story. There had to be some consequence. Now, let's just stop and think about some things here for a minute. If you don't know what leprosy is, for the sake of understanding your Bible better, you should understand some things about leprosy. Leprosy is a disease that attacks the body in such a way that you lose the feeling in, first of all, your extremities, and then as time goes on, the blood flow stops, and eventually what happens is those extremities just fall off. And, for example, sometimes the nose would fall off or the fingers would fall off. In third world countries, they have to teach people that have leprosy that just because they can't feel from their shoulder down doesn't mean it's okay to use their arm to stir the fire. But they can't feel anything in their extremities. And it is a debilitating, contagious, ultimately lethal disease. And in Bible times, there was no cure. If you were a leper, you were an outcast, you were poor, you couldn't work. You were dependent upon the mercy of other people, and you were slowly rotting. There was nothing left of you. Kind of a good picture of sin, isn't it? Isn't it? The lost person, they say, well, I'll get better. No, you won't. Because the flesh is never happy with what it had yesterday. The flesh wants more. The fellow that took a little bit of a drug wants more of the drug. The fellow that drank a little bit of alcohol wants more alcohol. The person that smoked one or two cigarettes wants more, and so on and so on. The person that loses their temper a little bit, it gets worse. Immorality, it gets worse. The wickedness that the Bible talks about, it gets worse. Sin slowly rots us. Miriam wakes up with leprosy, just like that. That's not the only thing. He talks about the camp. I mention this from time to time. You know, a church is like a camp, isn't it? Now, you know, I'm not talking about, oh, we went camping in the woods and with the family. I'm talking about the kind of camp they used to have, like when the settlers were coming across from the East Coast, and they would stop and they would all circle the wagons and they would camp. Why would they do that?
Protection.
For protection. Amen. Folks, there's protection in church. Why does the devil do everything in his power to get you to be unfaithful to church? Because when you get away from church, you lose that protection. And sadly, some people are blissfully unaware, like, oh, it doesn't really matter. And then the devil can just pounce on them whenever he wants to. Steve Harris can tell you some great stories about Africa and how they would camp for protection from the wild animals. Our church is a camp. There's protection here. Amen? We can pray for one another. We can hear the word of God. When you see somebody that's not in church, would you do something for me? Would you contact them and say, I missed you today? We'll say, Pastor, that would be nagging on them. Well, call it what you want to. It's not really caring about them is what it is, isn't it? Amen? Now, if one person was to contact that person that's missing today and say, I missed you today, I'm praying for you, that's good. If four or five did it, that's great. If 10 or 15 did it, that's powerful. Amen?
Amen.
We care about each other, don't we? Don't get outside the camp. It's dangerous out there. There's a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. There's wolves out there that love the taste of sheep. There are things out there in the world that will devour you. Don't get outside the camp. Now, we have a misunderstanding, and Corinthians clears this up. Why are you in the camp? Because God put you there. God places members in the body, the Bible says. Sometimes people leave the camp, and they say, well, I left the camp because I was mad. No, you didn't. God took you out of the camp. Amen? Don't get out of the camp. It's a very safe place to be, safest place you're going to find. Now, let's look what happens to Miriam here. After the result, or the response, we have the result in beginning in verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now you can speculate, why Miriam and not Aaron? Bible doesn't say. When the Bible is silent, I will be also. But perhaps she was a little more guilty. I don't know. I've got to feel like God's fair. Amen. So Miriam was leprous. That's a problem. Now look what happens. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. Aaron realizes something. Moses isn't such a bad guy after all. Amen. Look what Aaron does in verse 11. Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, that's a plea, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly. Oh, I love that. He's willing to confess, amen?
Amen.
You know what? The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen?
Amen? God will forgive if we'll confess. And we should be willing to do that as well, amen?
Yeah.
You know, sadly, it's hard to find people that are willing to do that sometimes. They don't want to admit they were wrong. That would wound their pride or something of that nature, and so they just refuse to admit that they did wrong. Like I said earlier, when you do something wrong, don't lie about it. Just admit it. I did wrong. Purpose right now, there's a better solution to that. Don't do wrong. You won't have to avoid lying, amen? But anyway, so Aaron suddenly has a completely different opinion of Moses. He admits he's done foolishly. He admits that they've sinned. And he asked for forgiveness in verse 12. He says, let her not be as one dead. And he describes leprosy there, the flesh half consumed. And verse 13, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And I think God did. I'm very sure God did, because she came back into the camp 7 days later. So Moses was willing to forgive, and we should be too as well. Amen?
Amen.
And there's a sequence of events here. God dealt with it. There was repentance. There was confession. Now there's forgiveness. It's just like salvation. In verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? That's a little difficult. I know there's some Hebrew culture involved in that statement, but you get the idea. Now, in this case, the Lord made her leprous. But if her father had simply done something chasten her or to punish her for her wickedness, shouldn't that be remembered a little bit? Shouldn't we remember this sin just a little bit? We understand this is a serious thing. And so God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put her outside the camp for 7 days. Now, I told you the story has a happy ending. But before the ending, for 7 days, I can see all the kids in the camp, standing on the corner of the camp. Look, look, there she is over there. I can see she built a fire. And I can barely see her. She's over there behind those trees. But yeah, that's her for 7 days. The next time somebody thought about rising up against Moses, don't forget about Miriam. Right? So God makes this something that the people, and meanwhile, well, the people will remember it, and meanwhile, they just sit there and wait 7 days. It held them up, didn't it? That's okay. God's got time. Could have been 7 days down the road, but God's got time to deal with our sin before we move on. He didn't leave her there, though. He led her back into the camp, and off they went to the next place. You can see the picture God's painted, can't you? Don't be part of that picture in the wrong way. It's not an appropriate thing. Finally, she's brought in again at the end of verse 15, and afterward the people removed from Hazeroth, which is where this event took place, and they pitched in the wilderness of Paran. And now we come to the time when they send out the spies. But before that could happen, they with this. And folks, God knows. Amen?
Amen?
Not much to say. It's just really an obvious thing. And I encourage you, God's the one that established authority. Our nation is going to pay a price for the way we're treating our leaders. Because even now, what's happening is there's such disdain for our leaders. And by the way, the press is completely guilty in this.
Amen.
The press continually promotes this agenda of hating our leadership. Well, folks, when you hate leadership, you get the idea you can do what you want to. And when people do what they want to, now folks start dying like they did in El Paso. So, oh, it's the president's fault for promoting some stupid ideology. No, our nation has taken God and his word and kicked him out the door. And violence has filled the void. Let's all stand and pray.